Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to be back here on a Monday afternoon. Maybe it's a Monday evening where you are, or a Tuesday morning, but whatever it is, we're so glad you've taken the time with us. Thank you very, very much for that. Got a wonderful show for you. A second hour, Debbie Giorgiani will be here. So if you listen to EWTN Radio, then you know about Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. That happens on EWTN Radio earlier in the day. Debbie's going to be here, and we're going to talk about parental alienation, an increasing thing that's happening where parents, where children are out of contact with one or both of their parents. They cease that. And so we'll figure out with Debbie about some Christian responses to that. This hour, holy smokes, what a way to start a week. Trent Horn is here, apologist extraordinaire, debater extraordinaire, author extraordinaire, and pretty good father. Trent Horn, thanks for being here.
Good to be here, Cy. Speaking of fathers, would you be willing to take questions from callers in the next hour on parental alienation from people who think their parents are aliens? Like, what should they do about that?
That we're saving for Jimmy. That's a Jimmy show.
That's a good point.
Yeah. The number is 888-318-7884. It's Tips for Defending the Faith this hour with Trent Horn. 888-318-7884. Fighting through a little depression today there, Trent, while to do the show. So I'll be working through my, I don't know, my feelings being a little bit down, disappointed, that kind of thing.
Why are you disappointed?
I was going to buy Twitter, and that was my plan.
Was it like you didn't put in the offer, or did you get out?
I just didn't get the paperwork together, you know? And also I didn't arrange financing, and I don't probably have access to that kind of money right now, but.
Well, why don't you, you should just start your own alternative. Like, you could start a website where you can share thoughts, but they can only be insightful and witty. You could call it Witter.
Oh, nice. How about one where people just get surprised by stuff and do spit takes?
Spitter?
Yes. Nicely done, Trent Horn. 888-318-7884. I'll get over my disappointment, but I mean, it's already starting to lift now that I'm back here behind the microphone with you, cheering me up. But, you know, dreams die sometimes.
No, they just, dreams don't die. They just go to sleep.
Well, this one's,
that's where we have them.
Oh, that's right. Sorry, Trent, you make such an obvious, basic little bit piece of humor. And I wasn't even up on it. That's how depressed I am about this whole Twitter thing. 888-318-7884. I just hope they don't, that Elon Musk doesn't ruin Twitter and turn it into some place where people just say nasty things to each other. I'd hate to see that happen to Twitter.
Right. You start to think like, how could it possibly? People are like, this is going to be the end of Twitter. I'm like, how could it get worse?
Yeah, right.
You know what's interesting? I just, I have pulled back a lot of my tweeting and social media, and but I'm using it sparingly here or there. I shared a debate I just had with the philosopher Nathan Nobis on abortion at Emory University recently. So I did that. And then I like using Twitter actually to do poll questions. Like, I just asked one for Protestants to give me their opinion on Sola Scriptura. So, you know, it has its uses, but one must still be careful.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. I guess it's probably true with all the social media, but Twitter's the only one I can even barely get my head around because it's short little posts, you know, like if I tried to do Facebook, then I would really become depressed because people write long stuff and do the, you know, all this, I don't know, I guess it's a outlet for creativity, but I can't, it just makes me anxious. I can't read all of this. I can never read all of Facebook. So
it's too much. It can be too much sometimes. I understand.
But you know what? I just mentioned Twitter and Facebook. Like, those are probably even the ones that young people don't even use anymore. What are they using, Thomas? Instapundit? Oh, TikTok? 888-318-7884.
We are on TikTok, apparently. We're on there. You and I are on there. Yeah. At least I'm on there sometimes. So
sometimes they put me on there, but usually to make me look foolish, frankly. I feel that is, oh, Thomas is saying they do that out of love. I don't know if I believe that. Boy, we're having the call screening hasn't gone well so far. Let me just inform you. I don't like to, you know, leave people guessing about why we're chit-chatting here. The call screening has not gone well. all the calls that came
we
in.
We got people who want help defending the faith.
Yeah, but they all dropped. Every single one of them. I got zero on right now. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884 is the number. This almost never happens. All the lines open for Trent Horn at the moment. 888-318-7884. If you'd like tips for defending the Christian faith, if you'd like tips specifically for defending the Catholic faith, or something more general, you just want tips for defending faith in God in general. Why should we believe in God? You are welcome to call. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. All right, so we can do one of two things. You choose. We can discuss the French election, because they had their presidential election on Sunday. Or you can explain to me about your debate, what you said in your debate about sola scriptura. Those are your choices.
Well, actually, you have conflated the two things I shared with you. I did a poll about sola scriptura, and I did a debate about the issue of abortion.
I am constantly inflating things. People are always like, you inflated that. So,
right. But I'm happy. Oh, yeah, I'm happy to share about that. It was a lot of fun. It was hosted, especially since I'm not super up on French politics at this time. All I can do is embarrass myself and offend people.
Les poissons. Oh, I love les poissons.
I will leave my offense there at its minimal level. So I was invited a few weeks ago to Emory University to debate a pro-choice philosopher named Nathan Nobis. I thought it went very well. Nathan is a smart guy. He's written a lot on the subject, and we were invited by the pro-life medical students at Emory. They set up a great event, and I've now posted it onto my Council of Trent YouTube channel as well as the podcast, so people can go and check that out for themselves. So I have that. Actually, I've been really busy, Cy, with debates recently. So I did that debate on abortion at Emory. And then I think it was last week I was on Pints with Aquinas debating Protestant apologist Stephen Christie on the Marian dogmas and whether they contradict Scripture. So that was an intense debate. Steve had a very jam-packed opening statement, but I believe I responded to all the salient points. And it was great to dive into Scripture and see what it says about Mary. And so that was another great opportunity. I love doing debates and dialogues. And engaging others on the subject. So always good.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. Going to go to the phones now, because now they all lit up. Every single phone lit up. And this time, the caller stayed on the line. Let's go to Carl in Fort Worth, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Carl, thanks for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
I just had a thought about defending against sola scriptura, and I was just wanted to get your thoughts on it.
Okay.
I went to school to be an engineer, and I didn't just pick up a book to be an engineer. I went to a university that had been teaching engineering for a long time, was really famous for it.
Right, yeah.
I thought that would be a good analogy towards the Catholic Church, that we have someone teach us, someone who has a lot of history and authority for teaching, and we don't just pick up a book and interpret it on our own. I was just wondering what you thought about that.
I think it's a good analogy. It's something to help people understand what is fitting or what is it's good that God gave us an authoritative teaching office to understand something. Whereas in just giving us a written text, there can be a lot of problems in interpretation of it and understanding of it. To make another analogy that I like is to compare our own U.S. Constitution and judicial system, that the Founding Fathers did not just give us a constitution and have every person decide what it means to apply to the law of the land. They had a designated body that have the authority to interpret the Constitution, or at least the final authority to interpret it, and that would be the Supreme Court. And so if you see there, in that, you know, as Catholics, we believe that our sources of authority are sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the teaching office of the magisterium. You can find something similar in the U.S. judicial system. You have the Constitution and case law, tradition of how it's been interpreted, and then the interpretations of the courts, especially the Supreme Court. Of course, the analogy is not going to be one-to-one. The Supreme Court is obviously fallible, you know, it, Roe v. Wade and all the other mistakes that it has made. But if you have a body that has been given this authority from the apostles and their successors, I think you can have a good analogy there to help people understand why God would not. And also the other thing I would say is not just an argument from fittingness, but when we go back to the biblical texts, the Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, the early church fathers, is what we're seeing that the church was founded upon a particular set of writings. That's not what I see in Scripture, and it's not what Jesus teaches. The apostles don't seem to talk about that in Acts of the Apostles. Rather, there seems to be that a living authority, both in the apostles and their successors, when we look at Scripture and church history is what we see. So I would definitely recommend that. If you or others want to go deeper on that, I would recommend my book, The Case for Catholicism, which has a chapter on on Sola Scriptura and a chapter on sacred tradition. But thanks for calling in.
Thanks, Carl. Got to take our first break. We'll take that break. Be right back with more tips for defending the faith with our guest, Trent Horn, right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference. The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is CatholicHomeschoolConference.com. That's CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn, Tips for Defending the Faith. If you'd like some tips for defending the faith at any level, you just want to defend belief in God, you want to defend belief in Jesus, you want to defend belief in the Bible, you want to defend belief in the entirety of the church, the sacraments, the saints, all of it, you can ask. 888-318-7884. Trent, happy to take your questions. Trent is the author of 73 different books, and all of his books, except one, are Catholic Answers books. So they're all those are on sale over at shop.catholic.com, but that sale ends next Sunday. So for that 10 to 25% savings on everything, some stuff even more, the whole free shipping deal on orders over $50 or $5 flat rate shipping for everything else, it's all going away Sunday after next. So head on over, do your shopping, shop.catholic.com. Trent, back to the phones we go.
Let's do it.
I exaggerated. I know you're not the author of 73 books. I just want to say that in case anyone's thinking that. Not yet.
No, I would say I know God is the author of the 73 books in Scripture.
That's who it was. I knew somebody.
Though without denying that the books also have true human authors.
Amen. All right, let's go to Boston. Oh, that's so good. It always makes me feel so good when we get to talk to Boston, especially when the Celtics are up 3-0. In Boston, Massachusetts, Davina listening on EWTN radio. Davina, so happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Thank you. I have a basic understanding of the scriptures, so I can't. I just have a basic question. So, I'm 48 now, but when I was 15, I got pregnant, and I was not given any kind of support. You know, like it was basically, you know, I don't remember anyone giving me any option other than to have an abortion. And I did have one, and it was awful and terrible. And I grew up Catholic, and you know, the guilt and all of that. But then the following year I got pregnant again, and this time I stood my ground, and I people actually from the church, you know, helped me to decide between adoption, and I did keep my son. But 19 months ago, at 27 years of age, he was murdered.
Oh, so Davina, I'm so sorry.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So I guess my question is, and I don't want, like, soft version, you know, did God take him because of that? Is that, like, how it would work? I mean, because that's, you know, that's, he's all I had, so. Yeah. And he was murdered so brutally in such a, you know, the man is going away forever. He's in jail now. The trial's coming, and that's making me think a lot about it. So it's
well, let's get an answer
murder.
For you. Yeah, I'm sorry. Sure. Let's get an answer for you from Trent, and then I'll come back and see if it satisfies you.
Yeah, Davina, I would just say I'm so sorry to hear about the tragic loss of your children that you've undergone. And when, I think what's hard is that when bad things happen, people have different ways of responding. Some people, and I'm one of these people often, sometimes when a bad thing happens, we think, well, what did I do wrong? What could I have done differently? Sometimes we blame other people. Sometimes we blame ourselves. And so it sounds like you're saying here, did this horrible thing happen to my son because I had an abortion? And we try to make sense of these things. And ultimately, what the Bible teaches us is that God is so far above us. He's all good, all powerful, and all loving. But this world is a sinful and ugly world. We don't always know why God lets bad things happen to us. And we shouldn't presume that they're punishments unless God gives us some really good reason. Sometimes just bad things, they happen. It reminds me of in Scripture when Jesus was asked, you know, about bad things that happen to people. And people asked him about a fellow Jews that had been killed by Pontius Pilate while they were making sacrifices in the temple. And Jesus said, well, you remember that tower in Siloam that fell and killed 9 people? They weren't any better or worse. So Jesus was saying that, yeah, sometimes terrible things happen. We don't always know why they do. But we do know a few things. Romans 8:28 says that we do know that God, everything works for good for those who love God. That if we love God, God can always bring more good from any evil. One of the goods he can bring us is that he can unite us with our loved ones in the next life, in eternal life that he's given us. But it's up to us to turn to God, to have that eternal life with them. So we know that God loves us and he brings good out of evil, even evils that we commit. So I'll say just number one, I don't see any reason to believe the tragic loss of your son is connected to the abortion that you had when you were 15. Sometimes bad things happen. We should pray for the repose of the soul of your son, both of them, and pray. And I'll ask our listeners to pray for you as well, that you don't try to find anybody to blame. Just know, hey, God, you're good. I want to give myself over to you, even all the pain that I'm feeling. In the first letter of St. Peter, it says this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That means even when it hurts, we can tell God it hurts a lot. When it comes to the question about the abortion you had when you're 15, the catechism says this. It says for something to be a grave evil, it needs to be bad in and of itself. You have to know it's bad, and you have to consent to it. That if someone forces you to do it or you're coerced, you're not as responsible or maybe not even responsible at all if you're a child who's scared and you're coerced to do this. So, Davina, what I would recommend for you, I would like you to stay on the line so we could get your contact information. I would like to send you my book, Why We're Catholic, as well as the contact information for Rachel's Vineyard. They provide post-abortive counseling and help people to heal from the trauma of abortion. So I'd like you to stay on the line. We'll get your contact information, and I'd like to get you those resources to help you in this journey. And then I'm also going to ask our listeners, everyone listening, just to say a prayer for you and a prayer for the children that you've lost. So that's a start. I hope it's helpful, but Davina, is that at least a good start?
Yes. Yes, there's only one other thing is that I was reading the book of Isaiah, and it talked about how, you know, that your child can be taken, you know, in a day without you, something about that. And I haven't been able to find an answer for why it would say that. Like, if you sin, you know, I think I'm taking it out of context. You would know. Do you know?
Yeah. In the Old Testament, it often describes people suffering punishments in this life for evils that they've done, and God can't allow that to happen. But other times, bad things happen, and we don't know why. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, God says through the prophet, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways." We're just not in a position to know. All we can do is trust in God when bad things happen, to confess our sins to him and to trust in his mercy towards us, our children, and everyone else that we love and care about. So once again, I hope that's helpful for you. Stay on the line and we'll get you those resources. Okay. But thanks for calling in.
Davina, Trent, I'd like to add a book to that. I think Father Walsh's book, Secrets from Heaven, about the parables and sayings of Jesus it's a beautiful way to be close to Jesus. And I'd like you to have that book as well. If you hang on, Davina, we'll get you all that. And I'm sure many, many praying for you. We certainly are praying for you here. Thank you for the call. We're going to go now to Carlos in Tucson, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Hey, Carlos. Oh, Carlos said, no, you're not. No, you're not. I'll hang up before you can go to me. All right, Carlos, I see how we're playing the game today. Let's go to Benny in Modesto, California, watching on YouTube. Actually, I said that about Carlos, but it could be our phone lines today. Some weird stuff's been up. Benny, go ahead with your question for our guest, Trent Horn.
Hello. Yeah, thanks. Hi, Trent. I was hoping to get a recommendation for a resource that I can give a friend who he had gone from like agnosticism, atheism to Islam. And for a period of probably a decade, he was very, very into Shia Islam. Since then, kind of come out of it. He still kind of believes it, but he doesn't practice by any means. And, you know, he asked me the other day, like, how does a person become a Christian? And I said to him, baptism, which wasn't exactly the right answer at that moment. Like, that's not the answer he was looking for. I think he was like,
it's not wrong.
Right. I know that it's not wrong, but I mean, I don't think that, like, he was kind of asking, like, he was just trying to, like, draw closer somehow to this philosophy, I guess. And you know, it didn't turn him off. I'm just like, it wasn't exactly where he was at. I think he needs like a little more, he needs to know a little bit more about the faith, I think, before he can get there. And one of the things he said to me was he was like, if Catholicism is true, like, you know, I should see people like living out their faith in this, you know, incredible way under, you know, these crazy circumstances and going out and you know, living out their faith in this manner, persecution and what have you. And so the lives of the saints are not really something I'm very informed on, unfortunately. So I was wondering if you knew of a book or a particular individual that shows kind of people like really going all out for the Catholic faith against whatever odds.
Sure. What I would say for your Muslim friend, though, what I would probably introduce him to, where I would start, would be the person of Jesus, actually, because you have common ground. You believe in one infinite God, monotheism, creator of the universe, who cares about what we do as human beings. I would say that really focusing on the person of Christ is crucial for evangelism towards Muslims. So in that respect, before we get to the question on saints, I would say really focusing there. Peter Kraft has a wonderful book called Jesus Shock that I would definitely recommend. My book, Why We're Catholic, is also just a nice starter and primer. Cy actually has a book. I'm going to mangle the title, but he's done that to my title, so that's okay.
Never.
Teacher is Stranger Things.
Not a teacher of Stranger Things. A teacher of strange things.
Teacher of strange things. So that's where I would start. When it comes to saints, I must confess, hagiography is not one of my specialties. So I'm familiar with a few books. He might like just kind of a short Saint of the Day type thing. There's one by Leonard Foley. I believe he's a Franciscan, called Saint of the Day, which might be, hey, you want to introduce to the lives of Catholic saints to see who they are, kind of bite-sized treatments. Another one is Seven Saints or Seven Virtues, talks about Mother Teresa, John Paul II, St. Augustine, Catherine of Siena. So if we get your contact information, I could send you some of these, and then maybe a Why We're Catholic to give to your friend.
Well, definitely.
Awesome. That'd be great.
All right. Well, then hang on, Benny, because the music's playing, but definitely send them a copy of my book. Trent doesn't give away my book.
We can give your book away. We can do that.
Let's give it away. Thanks, Benny. We got to take a quick break, but we'll be right back with more tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn. Your call, welcome. 888-31-TRUTH.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Debbie Giorgiani is going to be here with us from Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. We're going to talk about alienation, families being alienated from one another, specifically parents who find themselves alienated from their children. As a matter of fact, the whole world seems to be conspiring to alienate children from their parents. That's not a healthy way to have a society, but that's the society we got. So we got to figure out a Christian response to it. We'll do that with Debbie in the second hour. This hour, Trent Horn is here. Try to beat that, Trent Horn. You can ask him whatever you like about defending the faith. You just call 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to Columbus, Ohio now. Sue, listening on 820 a.m. in Columbus, Ohio. You are up next, Sue. Go ahead with you. Oh, hang on, Sue. All right, go ahead with your question, Sue.
Yeah, I just first wanted to say thank you, Trent and Cy, and all the folks behind the scenes that I don't even know. Thanks for all your work and what you do.
Thank you.
But my question is pretty straightforward. I was trying to talk to a coworker, and she just said, well, when you die, that's it. You go in the ground. And I tried to come up with a response, and I just wanted to hear what Trent's – how would – you respond to that kind of a statement.
Okay. Well, I guess, Sue, there's a lot of different ways to respond to a statement like that. One is to ask a person, well, why do you think that? You know, why do you think mm-hmm. that after you die, nothing about you survives after that point. And it sounds like the person might be saying, well, because you're just a bunch of bones and muscle and atoms and molecules, that's all you are. And so when those things go in the ground and, you know, that's it. That's just the end for you. You are the physical body. That's just all you are, you know. So, but then so if somebody says that, then we got to say, okay, well, maybe that's not true. Maybe we're more than matter. And we could try to give some reasons for someone to think that. So, and people offer different arguments for that. And I like to try to think of some that are easy to wrap your head around. So here's one that I kind of like. If I'm just matter, if I'm just molecules in motion, then people should treat me like other molecules in motion. So like when lightning strikes a cabin and sets it on fire, lightning strikes a house, sets it on fire, burns it to the ground. We don't say the lightning was evil. You know, it's just molecules that's moving. We might try to stop lightning, but we don't say, oh, that's evil and terrible and you're guilty. It's just, or like when a tiger eats somebody, it's just an animal. You know, we might not like it, but we don't say that it's evil or that they're morally responsible. But when you and I do things, you know, if I burnt down Cy Kellett's house, for example, it's not just molecules in motion. You know, it's I'm guilty of wrongdoing. I can be held accountable in a way a tiger or a lightning bolt can't be. But how could that be if we're all just made of matter? If we're all made of atoms, we're all the same kind of thing. But if human beings are not the same kind of thing, that, we hold human beings morally responsible, and human beings have intrinsic dignity. Like, you know, we don't, you might kill a pig to save a starving human, but you don't kill a human to save a starving pig. You know, humans got special dignity about them. Well, then there has to be something about us beyond just the molecules we're made of. And then, okay, well, what could that be? Well, it has to be, if it's something special about us, it's not in our molecules, but it has to be something that's just not made of molecules, something not made of matter, like our soul, the thing that unites all of our body parts together. It must be something immaterial about us that matters very much, that raises us up above the level of a mere physical animal. And so that's kind of a beginning argument for a soul, basically, to say there's something immaterial that explains why we're special, not like anything else in the universe. So that's one start that I might give to say why I think there's something about us that's immaterial. And so if it's immaterial, it survives death. Because here's the thing, right? What is death? Death is when a living thing, it comes apart, right? It decomposes. It starts to all fall apart. That's dying. But if we had an immaterial part, like a soul, it couldn't die because it wouldn't be made of any parts. It would be just one unified whole. So that's one approach that I take. Another approach is sometimes I say, well, I think that there is something that happens after we die. Well, how do you know that? Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a guy who died, but then he came back from the dead and he rose from the dead and he told us there is something that happens. We go and meet him after we die. So I have faith in him, and that's why I think I have good reason to think there's something that happens after we die. Now, they might say, yeah, that's just a story. All right, well, how do you explain that people started to worship Jesus and say he rose from the dead if that never happened? Or why wouldn't they just think that he had died? Would they say, oh, well, they're just hallucinating. Go and check his tomb. He's not there anymore. So, as I said, Sue, that's a bit of a start. If you like, I'd be happy to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, that covers this and a few other points. But is that at least like a good start for you?
Oh, definitely. Thank you very much.
All right, well,
okay, great.
Hang on, and we'll get your information and send you a copy of Why We're Catholic. Thank you, Sue. Let's go to Texas now. Arthur in Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Arthur, go ahead with your question for Trent.
Yes, Trent. Thank you for answering my question or having me on the radio today. My question was, I have a few friends that always ask me, who created God? Who is God? And I tried to explain to them best I can you know, from the Bible, God is the I am. And I try to explain as best I can, but what would be a better way to maybe explain to him who God is and who created God?
Sure. I guess what you can say is that God is the uncreated creator of everything. So God is infinite and perfect. God is not a being. Like, he's not like you and I are a human, or, you know, there's a bird, a planet, a star. There are examples of created things. God is not a being. You know, God is not just one example of gods. God is being, infinite being itself. But you could say uncreated creator, infinite and perfect. Okay. That is what God is. Now, they might say, okay, yeah, but, well, who made God? And here I might say, your question, when you ask who, what created God, is like asking, what pulls the locomotive on the train? Because it's like saying, you know, why does that boxcar move? Well, the car in front of it pulls it. Why does that boxcar move? Well, another boxcar pulls it. Okay, well, and then we keep going and going and going. You can't have infinite boxcars. You haven't explained where the motion comes from. You might say, well, the reason the train is going is because there's another car. It's not like boxcars. It's totally different. It pulls everything without being pulled by anything. So saying, that doesn't explain anything. What pulls a locomotive? Yeah. I'd say, well, dude, the locomotive's not a boxcar. It's different. It explains why the whole train's moving at all. And I'd say to you, look, you don't believe in locomotives. You tell me why the train is moving. You can't do it without that. And I would say the same thing applies to God. To say, look, if you're asking what created God, then you'd also ask, well, what created the universe? You know, you're seeking for an explanation. I'm saying God is the ultimate explanation. He created everything without being created by anything. He gives life to all things without receiving life, because he just is life and goodness and being itself. So that is how I might start with that. Is that helpful for you, Arthur?
Yes, sir. Yes. I really can kind of clarify that a little bit better before them.
You know,
and I tell you what, Arthur.
I'm studying to read. Huh?
Well, I would like to send you, let me send you two books. One is Why We're Catholic. And the other is my book, Answering Atheism. Those will be helpful for you. I think you'll really enjoy those. So stay on the line so we can send you Why We're Catholic and Answering Atheism.
Please do stay on the line. Also, give us a try over at Catholic.com. That's our website. And there's a search bar there. You just type in who created God and you will get materials, because it's a question that's been answered quite a few times here at Catholic Answers. And there are actually a bunch of ways to answer that question. And so you might expose yourself to the various ways to answer that question. Okay, so we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Tips for Defending the Faith with Trent Horn right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music. Melodies for the soul.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. You call in, and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Doing our best to answer all the calls that have come in for Trent regarding defending the faith, whether it's defending faith in God, as some have called to ask about. And we're so happy that, like the Arthur who just called us just a second ago, our brother in the Christian faith, but he's a born again, he calls himself a born again Christian. But we can, if we can be helpful with Arthur explaining a little bit about how we go about defending God's existence, then that's a wonderful conversation. Lots of times folks will call just wanting help defending God, or maybe defending the Bible, or defending the existence of Jesus. And whatever, that's what we do this hour with Trent, and it's an awful lot of fun. We got a few more calls to get to, and then we're going to second hour have Debbie Giorgiani here, and we'll talk about parental alienation and what the Christian response is to it. Let's go to Ben in Minnesota, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Ben, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Absolutely. Trent, just want to say, I read your book, Why We're Catholic. Absolutely love it. Quick read.
Thanks.
Just wanted to give you a shout out on that.
Thanks.
My question was kind of pertaining to, you know, I talk a lot of Protestants who are like, you know, always explain the one mediator to God, don't need to go to a priest, whatever, blah, blah, blah. However, when someone's in a state of mortal sin, you know, they want to go to the Mass, are unable to get to confession before Mass, and they, let's say, make an act, let's say they, you know, go to God and ask for repentance. My question is, if God is not bound by His sacraments, what is the need? Even though Christ instituted a way for us to receive forgiveness, knowing right. that God is not bound by His sacraments, why is it that we need to go to confession if the Eucharist, I guess, remits venial sin but not mortal sin, and if that is backed by biblical scripture or not?
I need to put your question together a little bit more. So you're saying correctly, the Eucharist remits venial sins, but it does not confer sanctifying grace to forgive us of mortal sin. So you're saying, well, why? Help me understand. You're saying why do we have to go to confession? I fear that I've misinterpreted your question, but is it like, why do we need to go to confession if there are alternatives? Like, help me again. I feel like I missed it.
Yeah. So I guess I kind of went off the rail there. I guess my main question is why do we need to go, even though Christ instituted confession, why does, you know, if we make an act of repentance, why is that not good enough if
right.
God is not bound by His sacraments, if we wanted to engage in, let's say, receiving the Eucharist or something that requires us to not be in a state of mortal sin?
Okay, so I think I've got your question here a bit. It's why do we need the sacraments if God has given us exceptions to them? Why do we need to go to confession if it is possible to go to heaven by making an act of perfect contrition, for example? And so I think my answer here would be we need them because God has told us these are the means for us to be saved. To make a comparison, I think sometimes if you're explaining to Protestants confession, they'll say, you know, why do I need to go to a man to have my sins forgiven? Well, I think basically every Protestant believes that in order to be baptized, you have to go to somebody else. Nearly all Protestants deny auto-baptism. Now some of them will say, yeah, well, baptism doesn't save you, though, even though you have to go to somebody else to get baptized. The ones who do believe in baptismal regeneration, there's a parallel there to say, hey, guess what? Just as you need to go to another person to have initial forgiveness of sins, i.e. be baptized, the church teaches, in line with what Christ said in John 20:23, you need to go to people to have sins forgiven after baptism. But even those who don't believe in baptismal regeneration, they would say, well, you still have to go to someone to hear the gospel, to have it proclaimed to you. So you still need somebody else to be saved initially. But I would say, yeah, with the fact that exceptions exist, do not nullify the fact that we pursue the ordinary means simply because God in his infinite wisdom has given us those ordinary means. And as his children, we are to obey him. We are to obey God. And so he has given us these means. God is merciful. He knows that, you know, life is messy and some people are going to die on their way to get baptized or on their way to the confessional. So he will not withhold mercy from people for arbitrary or capricious reasons. But at the same time, we must not presume upon God's mercy and spurn the ordinary means that he has given us. And I would apply that just to my own life. I have three kids and I give them rules, but sometimes I make exceptions to the rules for their well-being in an unusual circumstance. But I expect my children not to presume upon the exceptions, but to be obedient to the rules I gave them for their own goodness. So that might be a start where I would go with that. Is that a helpful start?
Yeah, it just feels kind of goofy just by saying, hey, God, please forgive me, and then going to a priest and being like, Father, I have sinned. Here are my sins. It's almost like I'm confessing twice, I guess.
Yeah, and what I would say here is that it's not. One is a means of assurance, and another is means of probability. You know, that if we receive sacramental confession, we have, and it's been validly communicated to us, we have assurance that our sins have been forgiven. Whereas through other means, just the same as if we're baptized, we have assurance that there is nothing to hinder us from entering into heaven. Other things are various ranges of probabilities that we're not to presume upon. Because confessing our sins to God, while it is a good thing to do, that is not what God has said to have our sins forgiven. And I would ask Protestants who say, well, why can't I just go to God? I would say to them, well, where does the Bible say I should communicate my sins to God? Where does the Bible say that after being baptized, I should confess my sins to Jesus or confess them to God? It actually doesn't say that. The only context to talk about confessing our sins are in James chapter 5, where it says, confess your sins to one another, which is in the context of the presbyters, or what we would say are the priests. So, yeah, I can see what you're saying here. It's like, oh, is it just, you know, a formality? No, it's not. It's being, it's respecting God and humbly obeying him. While we're always seeking to be obedient to him. So if we're not able to get to confession, we show God that we're contrite and we're sorrow, but we also go to the sacrament that he gave us without presuming upon his mercy. And that's part of our obedience to him. As John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son shall be saved. He who disobeys the Son shall not be saved. So I hope that's helpful. And thanks for calling in.
Thank you, Ben. Thanks very, very much. That's interesting. I had not heard that passage from John used that way before, but that's exactly what that means. That's very helpful, Trent. Let's go to Rob in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on Catholic.com. That's our website, Catholic.com. Rob, go ahead with your question for Trent. Oh, hang on, Rob. Hang on, Rob. I got to make the right one light up. Go ahead, Rob.
Hey, you guys got me now?
Yeah, we got you. Sorry.
Oh, perfect. All right, thank you. Hey, I had a question. I've kind of personally classified this as squishy agnosticism or squishy atheism is the short term I've gotten. But I've got a friend who every time I'm trying to talk with him about faith and kind of, you know, anytime you start a debate with anybody, you start out with, okay, well, what do you believe? You know, are you Catholic, Protestant, atheist, you know, whatever? That infers a certain set of beliefs. And then from there, you can apply arguments and reason and try to, you know, work your way through to the answer. Well, this person was a friend of mine. They will argue that the only thing we know for certain is things that we can prove in science, you know, because it's demonstrable, repeatable, and everything else is just we don't know, so it's just at best our opinion. Because I know a lot of things we use are like philosophical arguments. And his opinion is like, well, philosophy is just people's opinions. We don't know which one is true or not. So he never lands on a position, so there's never any place to engage. So I was just looking for help, resources, ideas, anything to kind of help engage a little bit more on that.
Yeah, so this is your classic scientism. This would be the view that, all right, well, the proposition is the only propositions we can know are true are those that are confirmed by scientific evidence. There's 2 points here. One would be an inconsistency, and then I would look at his evidence for that. So first, this is inconsistent. We can only believe things that are proven scientifically. And you can ask him, where is the proof for that statement? Like, so the idea here is that the only true statements are those proven scientifically. Okay, that is a statement. Where is the scientific proof for that statement? And he might say, well, you know, because there is no experiment that proves that that statement is true. That's an opinion. He might say, well, look, science has a really good track record. Look at all the things it has proven. And I would say, okay, yeah, science has gotten a lot right. But you could also say to him, science has gotten a lot wrong, too. For example, Galileo was wrong, not about heliocentrism, but he thought that the planets orbited the sun in a perfect circle. Kepler is the one who got it right that they were an ellipse. So the problem is people say, oh, science, we can only believe things that are science. Why? Because science gets things right. You know, it has objective features, yada, yada, yada. Okay, but science also gets things wrong, too, and you got to wait. And sometimes you have to go back and say, oh, it turns out we were wrong about all of that stuff. So that's not a very firm foundation either. Now, you might say, well, at least it has this corrective mechanism. So eventually science will get it right, even if we don't know it's right now. So he's still doesn't have a harbor for his boat, if you will. But also, I would just bring up other issues to say that this is just not true. There are things that we can know that are not provable by science. First, in order to do science, you have to have assumptions that can't be proven with science, like my senses are reliable. The laws of nature are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Laws of logic, like a statement cannot be true and false at the same time. So we start building up our knowledge like, oh, there's actually a lot of things that we can know. When you do science, you can say, hey, you know what is not the answer to that scientific problem? This thing didn't just pop out from nothing. How do we know that? Well, you know, we couldn't do science if it was possible that something just came from absolute nothing. So I think you can press more to say, hey, actually, scientism is very faulty in this respect. I would definitely recommend if you want to go online, search the work of the Catholic philosopher Ed Fazer, F-E-S-E-R, Ed Fazer Scientism. He has a lot of great resources on this, as well as at our website at Catholic.com. We have a lot of articles and resources on refuting scientism. So that might be where I would start with that.
Can I make one more suggestion, Rob? Because we had the philosopher Pat Flynn on our podcast, the Focus Catholic Answers Focus podcast. I don't remember, a couple months ago, I think we did. And we asked him to list 3 things agnostics get right. And you might think, well, that's not the one I want for this agnostic friend, but it is. He'll dig this because Pat really reflects on what agnostics get right. But in doing so, I think he does just what Trent just did, just in a longer format, pointing out that pretending or claiming that you just can't know as much as they're claiming that you just can't know is not actually a very effective strategy for the mind. So check it out. You just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com, and then it'll give you a YouTube option. Click the YouTube option and then just scroll through those options and you'll come to 3 things agnostics get right. I can't believe we're already done with Trent Horn. Thanks, Rob. Trent, thanks for it's always a good week when you start us off. Really appreciate it, Trent.
Happy to be here, Si.
All right, coming up next, Debbie Giorgiani's going to be with us. You hear her every weekday on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Her partner is Jerry Usher, and they do Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie. Usually they have a large following, and then we get lots of calls from their following when either of them is on. And so get ready to dial. We're going to talk about children being alienated from their parents. Certainly seems to be a strategy of the modern world. We'll do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.